Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you guys for leading us to the throne room of God that we might exalt his holy name. Today is the Lord's Day. First and foremost, today is the Lord's Day, Sunday, a day of Sabbath, a day of focusing on our Lord, on our King Jesus. It's also Valentine's Day, but that's a secondary thing. See, today the world is really focusing on love, hearts, Cupid, romance, all the, you know, chocolate industry gets a big spike, and on and on. But Valentine's Day centers around a romantic love. I mean, and we kind of think of it as the day of love, but I would contend that there is another annual day that is much more about real love than Valentine's Day. I would say that that day is Good Friday, the day we celebrate and remember how Jesus gave up his life on the cross for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It is perfect that today is Valentine's Day, because I want to finish our six-part sermon series called The Church by studying the great commandment today, the great commandment that's upon us, the church. And what's sweet about that is the great commandment centers itself around love, love for God, love for others. So while I'm not going to do, what I'm not going to do today is a version of the dating game, and then try to relate it back to the Bible so that you can have a super hit Valentine's Day sermon to talk about with your friends. And really at the end, beyond that, it won't do anything to really change your life, but be fun for a moment. It won't have any lasting legacy in your life. What I am going to do is preach with conviction the life-changing truth of God's word so that we, his blood-bought church, might know the power and the source and the call of love in our lives, so that it might not just impact your romance, I believe it will do that in a great way, way better than chocolates or balloons or anything else you might come up with, but it will impact every relationship in your life. Most importantly, your relationship with the living God, amen? So as we jump into God's word, Matthew 22 this morning, will you pray with me? Lord God, hallowed be your name. Your word tells us that we love you because you first loved us. And you've given us your love so that we can love you back. So that we can love one another as well. God, as we study your living word today, I pray that your love would invade our hearts and our minds so that we would be an authentic, loving people. So that we could be people marked by your love at work through us to others, so that the world would know that we're your disciples because of the love that we share as your people. We give you ourselves in this hour. We acknowledge that you are here. Lord, I pray that we would be totally here to pull back our minds and our thoughts from the other things waiting for us at home or the latter part of this holiday weekend, the busyness of the season we might be in with our career or families, that we would be totally here, focused on your holy word. Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in us this day. We pray these things in the loving and powerful name of King Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in all the law?" And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trip up Jesus, pit him against the long-standing Old Testament commands of God. So they think that maybe we'll get him to rank the law in such a way that we can trip him up. And like so many of Jesus' answers, he takes our understanding to a whole new place in his answer. Jesus essentially recaps all of the moral law in these two statements. The point of the law is that we would love God above all else and love other people with the selfless love of God. Love God and love others. My brother, Matthew, did a phenomenal job laying out for us 3 weeks ago in midweek gathering the introduction to our teaching and work in the season that we're in on the law on Thursday nights. It's been really fun to have many of you come back and go, I'm learning things about the Word of God, about God, that I thought I understood and never really did rightly, and I'm just praising God for how I'm growing. Again, if you've missed out on Thursday nights, even Wednesday nights, we can make a space for you. Talk to us. We'd love to have you plug in. But let me give you a taste for an important part of what Matt covered on that night 3 weeks ago. He said this, these are his words, the Ten Commandments have two main themes. The first four commandments are primarily vertical in their aim towards God. The last six commandments focus on the horizontal towards others. The ten are, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet. All the commands that God gives us are first and foremost to be obeyed to the honor of God, to the honor of his name and his glory. Each of the first four function to display that God is our highest treasure and our one true sovereign king, while the last six function to have us honor God by loving others correctly. So, this is what the moral law is requiring. Number one, to love God first correctly and supremely. Number two, to love others correctly out of our love for God. This is what Jesus is highlighting in the great commandment that we're looking at today. We also see the apostles teach this way about the moral law. And we have an example this morning from the apostle Paul. In regards to the horizontal theme of the law, man to man, Paul says this in Romans 13, 8 through 10. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. So Paul is quoting the horizontal aim of the Ten Commandments and then summarizes it the same way, notice, that Christ does in our love for our neighbors. He's saying that we fulfill the man word horizontal requirements of the moral law when we correctly love our neighbors. What we must understand is that neither Christ nor the apostles contradicted or replaced the moral law teaching in their accurate summary of the universal moral law. The apostles' moral teaching is an accurate summary of the universal moral law. It is God's long-standing command on creation. It is where we get our innate moral guidelines for all of life. So this is big for us, the church. We have to understand the foundation of God's desire for his people, his creation, the laying out of the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments. And then in the New Testament, in his own teaching, in the apostles' teaching, of reminding us of the centrality of the importance of our love for God and love for others. Now, with that, I would say that there is no commandments in the Bible more devastating than the two that Jesus are laying out here as the greatest. What do I mean by that? Well, let me read it again. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why is this commandment so troubling for us? It is because if you and I ever thought that we were a pretty good person, these commandments destroy that delusion. Why? Because at my very best moments of my life, my heart is still polluted with indwelling sin and selfishness, and that's when I'm at my best. So when you add love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and that heart is polluted and wrestling and struggling and fighting sin, you add to that phrase, love the Lord God with all your heart, you add to it, love the Lord your God with all of your soul. That means everything that animates your physical and emotional being. And then you add to that, love the Lord your God with all of your mind. That's every thought, every intellectual desire. Then we're thrice condemned. Heart, soul, and mind. You could honestly ask, have I ever, ever loved God entirely? I mean, truly. When you consider these three facets that are laid out for us. Because we're guilty of saying the words. We're guilty of singing the words. We're guilty of proclaiming that that's how we feel about God. But does your life, your thoughts, your desires radiate with a love, an all kind of love for him? And then if that impossible command was not enough, Jesus adds to the command to love God, that command we first see in Deuteronomy 6:5. He adds to it the impossible command of Leviticus 19:18, which is where we first see these words of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment finds its origins in Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 in their individual proclamations. But again, it's a good summation of all of the moral law that God has laid out from the beginning of time. When we're honest with our utter selfishness that is resident within us, at war within us, have we ever once loved our neighbor as ourselves? When held to the standard of these commandments, listen to Paul's words, Romans 7, 22 through 24. I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This leaves me to ask, will our sacrificial pursuit aim to love God with all of our heart? Will we ever fulfill this commandment in all of our best laid efforts? Maybe you're here today and you're arriving to church and you're thinking, I'm just sick and tired of failing in my own efforts. You don't love God like you want to. You don't love your spouse like you want to. You don't love your kids like you want to. You don't love your neighbor like you want to. And you definitely don't love your enemy like you want to. And seeing the weight of all our heart and soul and mind, you're convinced you don't love God the way he wants you to. If this is you today, then let me encourage you and say that you've come to the right place. Not because I can teach you how to sacrificially, rightly live to fulfill these commands on your own, because you can't, but because there is another sacrifice made for us. We call it the good news. So we've looked at our sacrifice and what it equals and our failure to meet the great commandments. Look at Jesus' sacrifice. Who will deliver me from my wretchedness? Paul cries out. The answer is almost too good to be true. God himself saves us from the condemnation of the two great commandments that he himself has commanded. Romans 8, verse 3 and 4 says, God has done what the law, weakened by my flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The great commandments show us that we are not a good people. Therefore, the cross is our only hope in ever fulfilling what God's commanded us to do. Jesus loved the Father with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind on our behalf. Do you see that? And he loved us, his neighbors, even while we were his sinful enemies, Romans 5:8 says, he loved us as he loved himself. Do you see that he fulfilled that on our behalf? He became sin for us so that we might become his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Outside of Christ, we are only wretched. The two great commandments reveal just how wretched we are, but in Christ, united to him, we are completely forgiven of our constant failure to keep them and his commandments. His perfection is credited to us. We have that power at work. And so again, I come back to 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's the key, church. See that today, not just the weights of religion to fulfill the commands of God that we so utterly fail in. See your dependence on him, that we might live through him, through Jesus. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take our place, to take off our wrath, to pay the price for it. Our sins. You notice it says our sins there, for our sins. The gospel does not say that God loves us as we are. What the gospel does say is come as you are. In your sin, come to the cross. In your filth, in your self-worship, in your addiction, in your laziness, in your spiritual death, come to the only one who saves you and sets you free, Jesus. The gospel says you deserve death because of your sin, but God sent his only son to take on your death, to utterly defeat it so that you can know life with him forever. Amen? That's why it's called the good news. No greater gift has ever been given. No greater shift in human history has ever happened. The moral law has been upon us from the beginning.
This great commandment has been upon us from the beginning. We have no hope to fulfill it. We are utterly seeing our failure in the midst of it, showing our desperate need for a Savior. And the good news today is the Savior has come, and through him you are able to live out the great commandment.
No greater transformation has ever taken place in the lives of men than when God chooses in grace to save dead people to life through the propitiation of Jesus. His work on the cross, his atoning work. We need to understand the gospel is the power to love. It is all about what God has done that causes me to love. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The love that God focuses on your life is an everlasting love. Because of that love, he has drawn you into himself when you were not his friend, but his enemy. He gave up his son to die for you. John 15, 13, a great, great verse to be on our minds and hearts this day. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus has done. The sacrifice that we need to give has been given to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Only in Christ can we live out the great commandment. I want you to first see how desperate you are for Christ to be the utter center of your life. The power of love is Jesus. Without Jesus, we never come close to loving God with all of our hearts, all our soul, all our mind. And we never come close to loving our neighbors as ourselves. Only in Jesus do we begin to truly consider what it means to love as God desires and commands us to. Now, let's look at this commandment further. Matthew 22, 37 and 38, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. I want you to think about this. First and foremost, we are commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That means to love him above anything else or anyone else. And I think, again, I said it earlier, I'll say it again. I think as Christians, we say this a lot. Yeah, I love God more than anything else. But do you truly mean it? When tested by the hardships of life in utter tragedy and loss, does your heart still beat for him first and foremost? Is God first in your life? Because if he truly is, you would forsake everything else before him. Meaning if left with only one thing, all family, money, health, status, friends would come after him. Meaning when you tragically lose one of these, you aren't undone. Why? Because you still have a great and deep love relationship with God. He is first. Your deep love for him is tested when this plays out. It says, love the Lord your God with all. What does that mean here? Does that mean sometimes? Does that mean you love him part way? Does that mean you love him when you feel like it? Does that mean you give him some of your heart? Does that mean it's acceptable to love him on Sunday mornings and in your half an hour in the Word daily and when you're in prayer, when you're doing the Christian thing, but in your other thoughts during the rest of the day and your other activities, you don't show a love for him? You want to know the number one thing that I've seen challenge this very commandment in your life? The biggest thing I see take people who are living for Christ, take them away from this all kind of commitment to God is another relationship or love. One that is in romance or in marriage or in children.
primarily. Someone else takes that spot in your life, the all spot, the top of the list spot. We need to make sure that we don't love them more than God. They cannot be first. And you might be thinking, did I hear that correctly? Yes, you did. To make sure that we love God more than anything else. First, foremost, that I love him. That my deepest desire for my wife is that she's madly in love with someone else other than me. That is my deepest desire when I understand the scriptures, when I understand the power of God's love, is that she's madly in love day in and day out with her king. And then way down the list is me. Not down the list, but number two is way below number one. Why? That my love for Noah and Parker and Natalie is way second to my love for God. Because when my love for him is greater and first and foremost, then I will rightly love them. But when I slide him down and I push them up, then I'm trying to love them out of Josh's best. And my best, as we've already covered, is often and many times littered with selfishness. When God is first, when our devotion, our lives are first and foremost him, then he changes us to love rightly those in our lives. I don't have enough time to tell you how I've seen this play out in 17 years of marriage with Jennifer. Our marriage is stronger now 17 years later than it was in its beginning. Our communication, our decision-making, our intimacy is all better. Why? Because God is sanctifying us, because our love for him is fuller, deeper, more mature, because we're learning to love each other out of the overflow of our growing relationship with God, and it changes and it improves every aspect of our marriage. This is why your investment to be at church on Valentine's Day, first and foremost, is the greatest gift you can give to those in your family. Better than you not being here to be with them, because you are reorienting your heart and your minds to love and know God, and out of that, to love them rightly. And I promise you that it's better than a devotion to them, first and foremost. That you have given your first fruits to God in the beginning of this week. We are desperate for him to teach us, change us, show us, and that his love would move in and through us. So that when other things are first, our selfishness does not rule or wreck those relationships. I can't tell you how seriously game-changing this is for your life. If God is first and you are seeking to obey him, then your love for everything else will be accurately placed. And you will then never do anything that jeopardizes your love first and foremost for God in those lives, thereby not breaking those moral commandments of raising up in your heart another idol or putting before your life another god, something that you are dependent on and desperate for in a godlike way. Something that your heart is so craving, that you're coveting, that you'll lie for it, that you'll steal to have it. Praise God for the gospel that sets in motion an opportunity for us to live out the great commandment and then begin to put everything else based on it in our lives in order. This is our worship.
our devotion to Him. This is our living for God and not just living for the temporary. Yesterday I was up at Whiskey Flats Days. It's a event in Kernville, an annual carnival and cowboy festival and just different things that are happening up there. Beautiful day. The club has a booth up there every year and we minister to people, pray with people. This gal came up yesterday just beside herself and just said, I'm just desperate for prayer. Will you pray with me? A few of us gathered around and said, yeah, how can we pray for you? And she shared some pretty horrific things happening in her family. Grandchildren that are in abusive situations in their home context that she can't break into by all of her best efforts. A daughter who is absolutely taken by her drug addiction. An addict in every way is just wrecked out on the edge of death. And in her honesty, she's saying, I've been praying, but God is not answering. Almost in the light of, what good is it? What good is He? And in this, we just pointed her to Jesus, to the gospel, to connect with the church wherever she was. Why? Because she needs to get around the gospel and the gospel testimony. Why? Because she needs saving faith. Why? Because her heart wants nothing to do with God but to use Him as the genie in the lamp to get back the idols of her heart. And so we prayed for restoration and those things as we should, but my prayer deeply for her was life in Christ so that God could be her prize and not the means to another end. So that she could know what it is to love God with all of her heart and soul and mind and then rightly hold and love and steward the things that God's entrusted to her without them being her salvation, without them being her only hope or joy. And at one point she said, why is this happening? These horrific things. And one of my brothers just answered rightly. He said, we don't know, but God's sovereign. You can trust God. Now in her death and sin, she doesn't get that. It's true. She doesn't get that yet. But you see how we're desperate for Jesus to give us that renewal so that everything else is rightly prioritized. So He is first. So our worship for Him is first. Our faith in Him, our trust in Him. We're never turning to Him to say, what have you done? Putting Him into our debt somehow so that we can have a fulfilled longing and love for something that He's created over Him. Is He first in your life? I pray that you would climb into the Word of God, into discipleship here, into asking that, into making war. If you're sitting here honestly today and you're going, Pastor, if I'm really honest with myself, no, there are other things that are more important to me right here today. That you would pursue what it is in Christ to make war with that He would be your first love and then rightly ordered everything else. The second part of the Great Commandment is a focus on the horizontal love that we're to have for others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the selfless love God gives us in His holy sanctification work in us. Elder Rob made it clear last Thursday, a few days ago, as he taught on this, the second part of the Great Commandment. That in our sin, we simply won't love selflessly. We only love others based on what we get out of it. Our love for ourselves is so strong that we fail to love others rightly, to love others like ourselves, without the love of God at work in us and through us. We're desperate for that. Otherwise, we just don't get it right. I mean, and just look at the way the world looks at love. The world sees love as something you use for personal gain. I mean, even just think about it, maybe when you were younger, when you were sharing about a love relationship that was stirring, and you were sharing with someone else why you were growing in your love for this person. And what you were sharing likely in that moment was likely a laundry list of things that you benefited by that relationship. It was the revealing of your selfish love for this person. See, the world treats love as what makes a person feel good, that it's okay to sacrifice moral principles, even the rights of others, to obtain such love. But that's not real love. That's the exact opposite of love. It's the counterfeit thing in our sin we've created. It is selfishness at work. It's not a love for others as to ourselves. It's a love for others only by the gain of what we get out of it. It's only about ourselves. It's a love that takes at all cost. The biggest way we've tweaked love is to think that it's something we use for gain. And so we evaluate our relationships like this. If I love this person, we think, okay, if I'm going to give them my love, here's what I get. They'll be around me a lot. That's a bonus for me. They'll help me when I'm down. They'll give me things, items. They'll give me pleasure, physical or mental. They'll give me status. But this is so far from what real love is, it's not even funny. And yet we treat it this way. I penned these next thoughts years ago, and they're still very true and very profound if you really stop and think about them. And they go like this. Number one, selfish love will always fade away. It will fail when the person does not provide any longer. Why? Because your love for that person is based on what you get back from them. So when they stop providing that thing that you're really into, you will say, I'm done. We break up, we get divorced, I'm not interested in you being a part of my life and our friendship or this job anymore. I'm not getting what I once got out of it, so we're done. It's a love that's guaranteed to break and not last. That's why in so much of what we're doing here in the church and in marriage counseling, marriage preparation, relationship work, we're trying to help couples understand how not to build these faulty foundations for a lifetime, one of the biggest vows and commitments you'll ever make based on selfish love, because you're building the house on the sand. But real love, God's love, will remain and endure, because what is to be gained is already had in Christ. Without Christ, I'm desperate to fill that gap, so I'm only loving people selfishly. But in Christ, I am satisfied in Him. I'm fulfilled in Him, my identity, who I am. Therefore, I give love away because I'm not doing it for what I'm getting back in return. This is the difference when the church is loving rightly. Why the world says the things you do don't make sense. Because what they're pointing out is that love doesn't look like our love. What's the catch? What do you get out of this? Nothing. We want to bless you. We want to give ourselves away. But this is at a great cost to you in your life or your family. That's okay. Why? Because what we need, we have found in Jesus. Do you see the difference? It changes everything. So how do we stop train wrecking our relationships with selfish love? How do we love selflessly? How do we give real love, God's love, away? 1 John 4. So turn there with me in your Bibles. That's where we're going to finish out this morning. 1 John 4. This is a chapter worth meditating on all day today, this week. I posted it this morning, praying that it's a theme for our people around our community and the network that we're part of, amidst all the other distractions of selfish love at work today. 1 John 4:11, I'll jump in. Beloved, those that John loves because of the love God's given, the title we have for each other, blood-bought family, beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John is driving this point. If we know God, then love should be overflowing from that relationship into your other relationships. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The power to love is not self-righteousness, that's religion. The power to love is not self-belief, that's irreligion. The power to love is God, it's the gospel. God is not just saying or saving us to go to heaven. He's restoring us. He's using us in this season to restore what is fractured and broken about community with love. And it's a love that actually loves. It's not the love of the world. The love of the world sounding this trumpet that love just means you accept whatever anyone's doing, even if that thing that they're doing is hurting them or hurting other people, that's real love. No, that's not love. We stand for the love of God, where real love is real. It's not this counterfeit thing. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's the third time in this passage we are commanded to love others. In verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John's charges us, it's very clear that the love of God is to be moving in and through us to others. We see in other passages, John 15 and elsewhere, the love of God's to move beyond the church family onto others, even our enemies, even those who are against us. So this love of God means that there's an outward sacrifice, a focus on others with the goal of expressing, sharing, and putting on display the love of Jesus. Jesus told his followers not to remove themselves from the world to create an isolated Christian subculture, but to be engaged in the world with love. This has been a long journey for us as a church in redefining our biblical directives. So our goal as a church is not measured by attendance, professionalism, production. Instead, it's a measuring of how actively and authentically we're expressing our love for God and our love for others. It's our church's obedience to the great commandment that we're most concerned with. The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us, the byproduct of discipleship and sanctification happening in our lives. It's the motivation that moves us to frontier missions, as we've talked about in the weeks behind. God wants us to love others so that in doing so, we put on display the love of God. Put on display the gospel. We put on display the testimony of the eternal love of the Godhead, the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We put on display the sacrificial love of Christ and his atoning work on the cross. We put on display the healing, restoring, unifying love of the church. God breaking into sin and what fractured and separated us to unite us in diversity and bring us together as his family, his eternal family. And so to make my final point this morning, look real quick with me at John 15, verse 9 through 12. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, Jesus says. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So it is clear that John is repeatedly giving us this command to love one another, to love others. It's a reminder of the commands of God upon us. It's a reminder of how that's fulfilled in Christ. Jesus says that he has loved us first, and now we're to remain in his love, to abide in it. He only gives the command to love others after that point. Why? Because of 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So in your love for others today, this week, and beyond, this year, we need not compartmentalize God in our religious experiences over here. We need to see that the very love that flows through us for others is the work of God in and through us, the grace of God in and through us, the power of God to love him and others in a way we never would in our sin. Cannot leave here today thinking that you'll fulfill the command to love God and love others by your own power. Even if you muster up some change for a little bit, it will be momentary. It will not last. You will go back to loving others for selfish gain. You will go back to putting others in front of God in your most priority of your heart. We must constantly be drawing on Christ, abiding in him, growing in him in discipleship. He is the vine, we are the branches. Our growth needs to not focus on the fruit of the Spirit as somehow it's the fruit of Josh or the fruit of putting your name, that you're somehow generating love and joy and peace and patience and kindness with your best laid efforts. No. The movement of Christianity is a restoration to the vine who is life. We as branches then grow, abide, press in to him. And in him, he in us changes us from the inside out and grows the fruit of the Spirit. It's his work in your life to produce someone who's more loving and patient and kind and gentle and self-controlled, faithful, good. And that love made manifest in this world will change this world, will change your homes and your marriages and your families. We love because he first loved us. So as we leave here today, we must continue digging into God's word to direct us and shape us. We must continue in discipleship with others. We must realize that our proclamation of love is not enough, but it's our obedience and honoring him that is so key. It's not enough to just say we love others. We must show them by letting the sacrificial love of Christ move through us so that they have no choice but to see Jesus in what we're doing, not just us. I'm thankful for what God's doing in and through us. I'm excited to see where he takes us and how we're challenged and growing in him to produce these things. I want to pray. We're gonna worship him as our good Father. We're going to acknowledge his love for us in this last song, and then look forward to next week with some joy and anticipation. Let's pray. Will you stand with me? We'll pray and then we'll sing. Father God, we love you. We thank you for the work you're doing in and through us, for the grace that you've shown, for the fact that we could not fulfill these great commandments without you first loving us, without grace and new life in Christ. That for those of us today who have gotten astray or off track or have thought that somehow we do this by manufacturing this ourselves, but that we just come back to you and repent and cling to you, that your selfless love would flow in and through us into our other relationships and people would begin to see a difference and it would draw others to Christ and it would stir in us a greater love for you so that all would be real in our hearts and minds. We worship you, Abba Father. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.